All right, if you don't still have your, ooh, am I hot? Speaking of hot, that's what the subject's going to be a little hot today, too. Glad that you've decided to come and worship with us this morning at Grace Community Bible Church, and I do want to draw your attention to your Bibles and to Matthew chapter 5, where Brian just read, and I do want to acknowledge that Brian Dupree has made it back. He graduated from Auburn, and we missed having Brian around, and he didn't graduate like the football players graduate there, though. As you noticed, we had our congos back, and today we also had Christy playing the keyboard for the first time, and that was great just to add to our worship to God and our praise and singing to Him. And we're going to praise God, hopefully, through His Word now and worship Him as we study His Word. So just to remind us that we started this new series that Chuck mentioned earlier called Heart Issues. And they're also hard issues, as I've mentioned before. As we saw last week, we talked about murder and anger. And I don't know about you, but I walked out of here pretty convicted. And hopefully we applied that to our life last week. In fact, I mentioned that we needed if we needed to get things right, we need to ask God for the power of the Holy Spirit to get things right with people that we might have something wrong. And I could think of one guy, and I talked to him this week, and I'm thankful. I procrastinated all week, though. It wasn't easy, because it's something only the Holy Spirit could do. And finally, I got a chance to talk to him on the phone yesterday. He lives in Illinois, and there wasn't an issue, but I thought there might be, and it was worth it. Freed me up, I'll tell you. Once God convicted me 2 weeks ago as I studied that passage, I had this burden on me. I need to talk to that man. And boy, did Satan want to keep me from doing it all week. Yesterday, finally, we got to talk. And I'll tell you what, it's freeing. I felt like worshiping today because I didn't have this to break the fellowship with me and God. And I encourage you, if you haven't done that, please do that. But don't do it in your own flesh, as we talked about last week. Do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. But today we're going to talk about adultery. In the coming weeks, we'll talk about commitment and divorce and remarriage and love and justice and all those good things. And we learned last week, though, with this passage and about the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, which is chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew, it's absolutely necessary. In fact, it's critical. In fact, you cannot understand this passage unless you understand the purpose and the context which we find this passage of Scripture in. We're going to be looking at Matthew today, 27 through 30. The whole passage is 21 through 48, which will be our whole series. And we've got to understand where this is. So I'm just going to remind us of those who were this last week and catch you all up that weren't here last week where we find this passage of Scripture. We find our passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Well, any idiot would know that, right? Right there it is, Matthew 5, okay? Well, Matthew's purpose is to show, all right, that Jesus, the Messiah, was Israel's promised Lord and King and Messiah. Okay, that was his purpose. The Old Testament prophesied that. And Matthew, before he shows us how Jesus will fulfill his role as the Messiah and save his people from their sins, the first thing he needs to do is show that he's qualified to be the Messiah and save his people from their sins. So we saw last week, we kind of did an overview of chapters 1 through 4, and we saw that he sure was qualified from his birth of a virgin to the fulfillment of John the Baptist being his forerunner. I mean, all the prophecies fulfilled in Matthew 1 through 4 showed that he was qualified. And then remembering that his role of Messiah is to come and save his people from his sins, then Matthew in 4:17 lets us see Jesus first, what he began to preach. It says he began to preach repentance. Why did he begin to preach repentance? Because the people had a wrong idea, and that's what repentance means. It means to turn from one thing to another. And they needed to repent of what they thought would make them right with God. They were wrong. And he came as the Messiah to save them from their sins. The first thing he needed to do was show them that the way they were thinking to make themselves right with God was wrong. So he changes their thought. And that's where we get chapters 5 through 7. He wants to show his readers that they're not righteous. And they can't save themselves, and they need a Savior. And do you remember the purpose we talked about on the Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember that purpose? I've got it there again on your outline. The purpose can be summed up in Jesus shatters self-righteousness. That's the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. It's not the Christian creed. In fact, if you try to live this in your flesh, just go ahead, be my guest. You'll be whipped and knocked to your knees because you can't do it. And that's his whole purpose, if you read it in context, is to shatter self-righteousness. So if anybody asks you this week, what's the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount? You'll say what? It's Jesus shatters self-righteousness. That's the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. And we've got to understand that. So he's showing these people and us of our sin and our utter hopelessness to possibly justify ourselves before God in and of ourselves. We can't do it. And that's the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, they need to find a righteousness not of their own, but a righteousness that's outside of them. And Paul clearly states this, as it does throughout the rest of the New Testament. But he says this in Philippians 3, 8 through 9. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Notice what I have highlighted there. Not having a righteousness of my own. And buddy, did Paul have a righteousness of his own before he was converted? He said he was blameless in keeping the law, but he must have not read the Sermon on the Mount yet, because it'll show you're not blameless. And then it says, but that which comes through faith in Christ, not a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that's foreign to me, it's outside of me, a righteousness from God. And that's what Jesus wants to show us in the Sermon on the Mount, is that we need a righteousness that's foreign to us. It's not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that will come only through Him, the Savior of our sins, the Messiah, Jesus. So, as we think about that, and we think about what this passage is going to do to us, it's going to show us our sin, and it's going to help us see that that's why Jesus came, was to save His people from His sins. Now, you do remember the difference, last week I mentioned this, of how the self-righteous person and the Christian views the Sermon on the Mount. When I say self-righteous person, someone who's trying to justify themselves before God in and of their own works. All right, there's a difference. The self-righteous person seeks to carry out the Sermon on the Mount in their own strength to justify themselves. And the Christian lives the principles in the Sermon on the Mount by the strength of the Holy Spirit because they have been justified. You see the difference? One tries to live it out to justify themselves, the self-righteous person, and the Christian lives the principles of the Sermon on the Mount by the power of the Holy Spirit because they have been justified. That's the reason they can live, at least begin to live, some of the principles in the Sermon on the Mount. So as we continue our study of this passage this morning, I want us to keep in mind that the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to hammer this home through this whole series, you will know what the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is. It's to shatter self-righteousness. And when we see that, we'll understand what Jesus is trying to get across. Not only did we see it last week, we'll see it this week and the 4 weeks to come after this. See, Jesus wants us to know that it's a heart issue. It's an issue of the heart, not just the outward appearance. And that's what these people, and all too often, we are all concerned about, is the outward appearance, not what that flows from. He's about changing hearts that will love Him and obey Him out of an overflow of their love for Him and the power He has given them to love Him. That's what Jesus is about changing hearts, not just what we look like on the outside. Now, I will say that there is some importance to what we look on the outside, but it all is derived from what's on the inside. What we do is not who we are, although who we are has a tremendous impact on what we do. Did you hear that? What we do is not who we are, although who we are has a tremendous impact on what we do. And that's the message Jesus is trying to get across. So let's examine our passage here this morning, Matthew 5. And we think about this, you look at the title, adultery. You'll understand as we get through here, and you'll thank us that we had your kids leave. Now, this is not going to be X-rated, but we want to protect our children. They don't need to hear this. That's part of the problem with children today in our world today is children have lost their innocence way too young. Amen. And we're not going to do that to our children here. Now, there's some children still, not children, there's some youth still in here, and you need to hear this, all right? And we all need to hear this. But adultery is a serious subject, and it can be devastating for young ears. And to hear some of the words we're going to use, they're not going to be cuss words or anything like that, but this is an adult thing. We need to help our children. That's why we ask them to leave. But it's serious in our society. Sex outside of marriage is promoted all around us through the media, isn't it? We all would have to agree with that, every form of media. And it's not seen as being such a terrible thing. And that's evidenced by the current situation going on with an NBA player, who I will not name, but you all knew it is, okay? That he was out on vacation about a year ago or so, on the off season, and he's accused of sexually assaulting a woman. Now, we all hope that that's not true. I hope that he did not rape her. I hope that, because that'd be a terrible thing. We'd all agree with that. But what I've found is to be the problem I see is that no one seems to care that he admitted to committing adultery. Well, so watch, just adultery. like it's no bigger problem than jaywalking. That's how our world treats it. Oh, he didn't rape her, he just committed adultery. Like it's no big deal. We even changed the name to adultery to having an affair, to kind of dumb it down a little bit. And that's what our world has done, is dumbed it down, and we get callous to it. And we hear, oh, it's just adultery. And that's how the media presented it. It's just adultery. And that's the state we find ourselves in our country and in our world. And it saddens me, and it's saddens all Christians. Adultery is wrong. Why? Because it perverts something God created that's meant to be wonderful in the confines of marriage. Sex is wonderful. Did you hear that in church? Sex is wonderful. It is wonderful. But it's only wonderful in the confines of the marriage bed, as the word of God says. Only there and no other place. It's exclusive. It's a wonderful thing. One time I invited Lou Tepper, who used to be the coach of the University of Illinois when I was working with FCA, to speak at some public schools. He couldn't mention Jesus, but he had a very positive message, and then we kind of followed that up with things later. But he stood up there in front of 1,500 high school students, and he said, I've had a lot of sex in my life, and you should have seen their face. But it's all been with one woman, and then they all booed him in a public high school. All of them booed him. He made his point clear. It is a wonderful thing. So please don't hear this. This is the officer reaction to adultery is to run and say sex is terrible. It's not. It's a wonderful thing. Where God puts the parameters on it is only that's where it's wonderful. So why are we going to talk about adultery today? Why are we going to look at this passage? I mean, surely no one in here has committed adultery, right? Maybe we have. Let's look and see what it says. In our passage this morning, we'll be discovering three important truths about adultery. And let's begin discovering those truths by looking at the first truth. The definition of adultery. What's the definition of adultery? This seems like an easy answer, right? Everyone knows what that means. Well, not so fast. Our passage this morning shows us two different definitions of adultery. Where one is kind of a half definition, the other is a fuller definition of adultery. So look with me first and see the definition of man. In verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Notice the phrase, you have heard that it has been said. Now it's very similar to the verse 21 when we saw last week that says, you have heard that the ancients were told. Now do you remember what that was talking about last week? If not, I'll refresh your memory. What this is talking about is the oral traditions that began forming when the southern kingdom, Judah, was taken finally in captivity in 586 B.C. by Babylon. And because the people were fleeing the law, the teachers at the time, the scribes, the priests, started making up more laws to explain the law. At least they thought it was the law, and it became an oral tradition. And for over 500 years, they kept adding to these oral traditions. Remember, there were 1,500 in the Mishnah, which it became later to be known as it was written down, this oral law, 1,500 different laws just to explain on remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Ridiculous. And that's what Jesus is combating here, the oral tradition. He's saying this is what the scribes and Pharisees were calling the Word of God. These oral traditions are the ones that they kept carrying and adding to, and now they're presenting as the Word of God. So Jesus is presenting now the scribes and Pharisees' definition of adultery. Well, what's their definition? Look at the last phrase in verse 27. You shall not commit adultery. That's their definition of adultery, plain and simple. In other words, don't have sexual relationship with someone other than your spouse. And that definition is represented in mankind today. I looked up in Webster's, all right? What does man think of adultery today? All right? Here's what Webster said. Sexual intercourse between a married person and another that's not their spouse. That's what Webster said. Well, what's wrong with this definition? Which is just, it's just another way to state what the Pharisees were saying. Well, just as we saw last week with murder, the scribes and Pharisees were only concerned with the outward act. So, and not the heart. So according to their definition of adultery, they weren't guilty of breaking the seventh commandment. So they were justified before God. I've never broken the seventh commandment. That's their thought. They were once again probably at this time, okay, he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. They heard Jesus say that. Amen, Jesus, preach it. Bunch of heathens back here. Amen, brother, get them. That's probably what they were saying. Well, they're not ready for what he's getting ready to drop on them. And their problem, like everyone else's that was following them, was they were trying to justify themselves by keeping their definition of what God's standard was, not God's standard. And God's always been concerned more about the heart than he has about the outward acts. Look at Deuteronomy. We see this in the Old Testament and throughout all of the Scripture. Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And Jesus says this again in Matthew 22:37. Then we find in 1 Samuel 16:7 when they're looking for a new king. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his outward appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The issue is the heart, not just the outward appearance. So we can clearly see that the second definition presented in our passage, all right, we can clearly see this in our second definition, which is the definition of God. It's time now for Jesus to do his thing in the Sermon on the Mount, shatter self-righteousness in these people and in us. He's going to explain what he meant when he said in verse 20, if you want to look back up in your passage in Matthew 5, for I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Surpasses. He's going to show them, if you really want to know what God's standard is in order to really fulfill the law, let me tell you, Jesus, who is God, is now going to explain the true heart of the law, what it really means, not what the teachers were saying it means, not what we sometimes define it to mean. Look at verse 28 with me. Notice the phrase, but I say. But I say. Now the I here is emphatic, showing his authority as opposed to the scribes and the Pharisees. Now remember, we looked at this phrase in the Greek last week, and you all were all walked out of here as Greek scholars, right? It had something to do with food, remember? The words here, but I say, is ego de lego humin. What's it sound like? Ego my lego. Or lego my ego. Remember that's the commercial with the waffle? Get your hand off my waffle. And you know what? Jesus is kind of saying the same thing. Remember last week we talked about? He's saying, get your hand off my word and let me tell you what it says. That's what he's saying. Here, you're wrong. Listen to what the word really means. Now notice how Jesus explains the heart of the law in the rest of verse 28 and its true meaning. That everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now notice the words, looks with lust. This is a present participle indicating it's a continuous looking. It's not an accidental glance. It's intentional gaze. That's what these words mean. Looks with lust. The word looks there, it's an active participle and present participle. John Broadus, a great old saint who wrote many things, and one of his best works was a commentary on Matthew. He defines it this way, an intentional looking for the purpose of stimulating and delighting in impure desire. An intentional looking for the purpose of stimulating and delighting in impure desire. Now, in college, a few of us guys kind of got together to talk about the subject of lust. And now you're thinking, when do college guys don't get together to talk about the subject of lust, okay? But this was actually a serious conversation. We were trying to say, how can we keep from being tempted to lust? And what do we need to do? So this one, you know, scholar of the ages, one of the college students, probably 19 years old this time, you know, the wisdom of the ages in this guy's head, at least he thought so, and we did too. He says, well, I've always heard that the first look's free. Meaning that, you know, you can't help but notice somebody, and you know he's right, you can't help but notice somebody's attractive or something like that. All right, you can't notice that. He said, so after you said the first look's free, he said, and the second look's sin. So another one of us brilliant, it may have even been me, one of these brilliant high college scholars says, well, that's great, I'll just take a long first look. Because the second look's sin, the first look, it isn't. He missed the whole point. The point's an intentional looking for the purpose of satisfying impure desire is what Jesus calls adultery. Lust is adultery, did we hear that? Lust is adultery. Now we ought to be sliding in our seats about right now. If not now, we'll get it later. But lust is adultery in Jesus' definition. Notice the word adultery here in our verse. The context shows that Jesus uses the word for more than just the physical act. Look at the words there, in his heart. In his heart. We also see that adultery is more than just a physical act when we consider the broader definition of this word. Webster's wrong. It's not just sexual intercourse between somebody who's married and somebody who's not married. Or married with somebody else's spouse or whatever his definition was there. It was wrong. Listen to the real use of this word. In a general sense, it's been used to speak of any kind of sexual activity outside the bound of marriage, though primarily it refers to a sexual relationship that violates a marriage. The spirit of it extends further to include any kind of sexual behavior outside the confines of marriage, which lust is included in. It's sexual behavior because it leads to things, and we're going to get to some of those things later, like pornography. All right? And pornography doesn't just happen with what we think of pornography. So we see that Jesus explains the heart of the law by explaining the true and fuller meaning of adultery. He didn't just cut off, you should not commit adultery. Okay, physically I haven't done that, I'm not guilty. No, he didn't say that. It's a heart issue. It goes way beyond that. So Paul helps us understand what Jesus' standard of lust when we look at what he wrote in Ephesians 5:3. Listen to this. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Immorality. He's talking about fleshly lust. Adultery would fall in there. Any kind of sexual lust there. Now, I like the way the NIV puts this. Look at this. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint. So any kind or any amount of lust is wrong and considered adultery by Jesus. Well, then who's guilty of adultery? Who's guilty of adultery? And what we're going to do this morning is everyone that's guilty of adultery, we're going to have everybody stand up and walk out. Just kidding. We'd empty the place, including me. Because why? We're all guilty of adultery, aren't we? Every one of us is guilty of adultery. And until you admit that, you'll never overcome the problem of lust. And you need to call a spade a spade. It's adultery. Lust is adultery. And that's what Jesus says. That's not my idea. That's what he says. You've got a problem with me, Jesus, take it up with him. So once again, let me say this too. Notice I didn't just say men. Did you hear that? That's the biggest lie Satan's got going today, that women don't struggle with lust. Any of you women, we're honest with us, you struggle with lust just like men. Now, the reason we don't know that is because you don't talk about it like men do. All right? You kind of keep it quiet, but you struggle with lust. That's just part of being human. So it's not just men. It is women too. And so I see some of you women shaking your heads. So Jesus shatters self-righteousness. Here, he shatters it with his definition, the true definition of adultery. So it's easy to see that all are guilty of this sin, which brings us to our second truth in the passage about adultery, the cost of adultery. The first thing it can cost you is it can cost you your life. Adultery can cost you your life. Under the Mosaic law, adultery was punishable by capital punishment. You get killed for committing adultery. We see that when they come to stone the lady caught in adultery, and Jesus says, you know, let him who has no sin among you cast the first stone, and they all disperse. But legally, they had a right under the Mosaic law to bring capital punishment. In today's society, we don't have to worry about that. You commit adultery, then even if you commit a physical adultery, they didn't say you're not too bad of a person anymore. You're not going to get killed because of that. But in chapters 5 through 7 of Proverbs, we find a lot of practical wisdom about avoiding adultery and lust. If you want to read those later, I encourage you to read Proverbs 5 through 7. Not right now. All right. So look what it says here in Proverbs 7:23 when speaking about adultery and lust. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. It will cost him his life. Adultery can cost your life in a couple ways. One, it can cost you your physical life. You commit physical adultery, you can get some kind of disease and die. Or you get an angry spouse coming looking after you, and it happens all the time. They kill you. Or you commit suicide because of guilt. Adultery can cost you your physical life today without somebody else. Well, somebody could kill you because of your spouse, but without capital punishment. And it also can cost your life by the loss of the quality of your life. Broken fellowship with God, broken fellowship with your spouse, broken fellowship with your children, with your friends, with your coworkers, and on it can cost you the quality of your life. And it's obvious that this includes lust. It's not just talking about the physical act of adultery. And David discovered this when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, didn't he? Now, he was ultimately restored to fellowship with God, but it cost him his son, didn't it? Born out of that adulterous affair. Cost him his son. It can cost you a lot. In fact, it can probably cost you everything. And as bad as adultery is, and as bad it can cost you your physical life, and it can cost you the quality of your life, it pales in comparison to the next thing it can cost you. It can cost you eternal life. Look at the last words in verses 29 and 30 of our passage. The last word in each one of those verses is what? Hell. And we learned last week this word derives is the word Gehenna, which derives from a word Hinnom, which was a place southwest of Jerusalem. It was the garbage dump. And they would burn trash and burn dead bodies. Like if you had leprosy, something like that, and you died, you put you out there unclean. Constant burning. And it's always used in the New Testament to illustrate hell. That's the word we have here. So just as murder, just as with murder, adultery is deserving of an eternity in hell. Welcome to Grace Community Bible Church. Let me say that again. It's deserving of hell. It can cost us eternal life. Why? Because we've all admitted that we're guilty of adultery, of lust, which is Jesus' definition of adultery. We're guilty and we deserve hell. In a sense, adultery and lust can cost you everything. It can cost you everything. So far, Jesus here, he shattered self-righteousness in the scribes and Pharisees as well as in us, hadn't he? He shattered self-righteousness. If he hadn't, you must not be listening. And he's shown that we're all deserving of eternal death in hell. Now, our response should be one of frustration and desperation. Oh, my goodness. I'm guilty of adultery. And I deserve hell. That should be our response. And that's exactly the response he wants us to have. Because we can't meet God's standard in this. We can't help but lust. We can't meet his standard. We're hopeless and we're helpless. And if that's where you are right now, praise God, because that's where I am and that's where Jesus wants us to be. So let's look at our last point. The passage teaches about adultery, the remedy for adultery. In other words, what can keep us from adultery in our hearts and actions? Who will save us from this eternity in hell that we deserve? Well, the first part of the remedy is the plan against adultery. So look at verses 29 and 30. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. What does this mean? And in the baskets here, not only do we have Bibles and the sheets about the women's ministry, we also have knives. And I want you to pass those things down so we can just take care of this. We're going to gouge our eyes out and cut our hands off. Why? We've got to cut our feet off, anything else. That's ridiculous. And obviously, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not being literal. He doesn't mean for people to mutilate their bodies. Although somehow some people have taken that to be true. It's obviously, he's talking about the fact that he was teaching that the root of adultery is not physical. It's a spiritual condition. We can cut out both of our eyes, both of our hands, and we'll still lust. It's not the physical that's the problem. It's the heart that's the problem. And he's almost making a joke about this. How ridiculous does that seem? Well, go ahead and try it. It won't work. In fact, there's been monks and priests that have been castrated. And the ones that are honest will say, I still lusted. And they did this, and it didn't work. And in the Jewish culture, the right eye, the right hand, represented the best and most cherished thing a person had. That's what it represented. Now notice this, the word stumble, it's the word scandalon in the Greek. Where we get the word scandal, it doesn't even mean anything near what it used to. With the word scandalon, is it's a bait stick. You know, people don't normally hunt like this, I don't think anymore, but you have a box, and you get a stick that holds the box up, and you put bait in there for whatever you're trying to catch. And the animal sees that, the stick's exposing that temptation, and they run in there, and you pull the string out, and they get caught, right? Well, that's what the word stumble or scandalon means. It causes you to stumble. It tempts us. It holds up so we can see the temptation. It causes us to stumble. So Jesus is speaking of those things that tempt us to lust here. What Jesus is trying to communicate here is that we need to give up whatever is necessary, even our most cherished things, if they tempt us to lust. He's being extreme. We need to get rid of whatever it is that would tempt us to lust. Jesus is saying here, we need to have a plan that involves ridding of ourselves of all these things that would tempt us to lust. Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan to get rid of all those things that would tempt you to lust? Well, Don't be like some people who are foolish when they're presented this opportunity to have a plan. Well, you know, I don't need a plan. I don't struggle with lust. I can handle temptation and lust. But, I mean, a little lust won't kill you anyway, will it? And that's what some people's attitude. Well, sometimes we need to be reminded to those type of people, and anybody who thinks like that, which is sometimes all of us, is that sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Did you hear that? Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And when you have that kind of attitude, you're running down a slippery slope. It'll kill you. Maybe if not physically, it'll kill you spiritually and emotionally. If you don't have a plan, it's time to get a plan. And as we've seen, lust can cost everything. It can cost you everything. Think about King David. I bet he wished he had a plan. He didn't have a plan. And we find this in his life in 2 Samuel, verses 11, 1 through, chapter 11, 1 through 3. Then it happened to the spring that at a time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Raba. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when the evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now notice the phrases on there. At the time when kings go out to war, David stayed in Jerusalem. First mistake, David wasn't where he's supposed to be. He should have been at war with Israel. All right, now notice the next phrases. He saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. And he sent and inquired about her. Notice his progression here. First, he sees her. Then he notices her, says that he gazes at her, and then he acts. Now, David didn't get up that morning and say, "I think I'll commit adultery today." And nobody ever does. That's not what we get up to do, hopefully. And that's not what he did. Now, let's not be caught off guard like David was and not have a plan. Let's have a plan. So let's look at some practical things to include in our plans. And some of these would be more specific to men, and some would be more specific to women. And I want to recommend this book to you, Joshua Harris, in his book called Not Even a Hint, which he gets from Ephesians 5:3, and the subtitle is Guarding Your Heart Against Lust. I read it a couple weeks ago, tremendous book. He gives some helpful lists, some general areas, and I highly recommend that you read it, and if you have a teenager, that you read it with your teenager and you discuss it with them. And I'll include some of the things he mentions, and I'll include some other things just that I've thought about, and I asked some other people what helps them. So here's some things. If you travel and you go to hotels, you go to the front desk when you first get there, and you say, "Turn off the movie channels in my room." Don't be an idiot. "Well, you know, I'm sitting here tired, I'm traveling, I won't watch anything." Well, whoa, hey. I mean, come on. That can happen. But if you tell them to turn it off, it can't happen, can it? Now, you may, sometimes, and nowadays, you may just tell them to unplug the TV or turn the power off in your room so you can't turn it on. It's getting that bad, but just tell them to turn off the movie channels. Protect yourself. Billy Graham still, that's why he's been so successful, I believe, and God has kept his hand on him. He's no dummy. When he doesn't travel with his wife, he has another guy stay with him in his room at all times so nobody can accuse him of doing something wrong, and he also won't be tempted himself. Why do you think God has blessed Billy Graham's ministry for so long? Huh? Because he's smart enough to protect himself. He didn't prideful, "Oh, I can just handle that lust." That's the problem with guys take that way. Well, stay away from movies that promote lust. Oh man, we just knocked out 90% of the movies in the world. Well, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with movies, but please don't hear me saying that. We got to be more discerning. I was convicted a few years ago. A guy was talking about being discerning, and he used this illustration. He said, "My wife and I, somebody said this is the best movie that's ever been made. We need to go see it." So they're going to get a babysitter for our child and send us off to see this movie. So we get in there, and he said, "I couldn't believe it. The whole movie was based around adultery. And it was the best movie that these people had ever seen." And I'm thinking, well, I probably never saw that movie. I wouldn't go see some trash like that. It was a movie, Titanic. And when he said it, I about dropped the floor. He was right. And I was pegged. Because I wasn't discerning about movie. They could have made a great movie about Titanic and left all the rest of the junk out of there. Don't have one-on-one meetings with the opposite sex. This is just practical. things we got to think about, but sometimes we don't have one-on-one. If you're in business, you take somebody else and you say, well, the company won't pay for it. You pay for it. Protect yourself. Don't go to one-on-one meetings for lunch with the opposite sex. I'm telling you, that's some of the quickest places where a fair start right there. One-on-one meetings. I don't do one-on-one counseling in private with ladies, just so you know that. I've mentioned that before. I will not do it. I will not do it. Now, I may do it in a public place, and we talk, maybe when we build a building for our church to meet in, maybe we need to have a room that has windows all across of it. And I'll talk to somebody in there, but not alone in private. You think, man, this guy's pretty weak. You're exactly right, I am, and I know it. I'm not going to set myself up for something like that. If you ever see me getting close to that, kick me in the tail or hit me in the face, John, all right? TV shows, I mean, that's self-explanatory. We ought to have wisdom enough to know what promotes lust and what causes us to lust. Commercials, my goodness. You can't be a couch potato. You need to be an active TV watcher. Commercial, turn it off. I mean, it's 9 times out of 10, it's going to prompt temptation. I mean, you all aren't breathing if it doesn't. And then they're not doing their job if it's not in the commercials. And sports, I'm not talking about when they're playing. I'm talking about when, you know, in football, the play's over, so they scan to the cheerleaders who have nothing on. And I mean, you're like, whoa. So every play, you got to be active. I do. That's a temptation for me. You got to be an active watcher, even of sports. And this is funny. When I was in college, for 2 years, the dorm I lived in, around Christmas time and at the end of school year, over the finals, guys are still around. They get everybody together and say, we're going to watch a porno movie tonight, man. You coming, Brian? No, I'm not coming. That's wrong. You all shouldn't do it. That's garbage. Man, I'll be all these guys I knew are claiming to be Christians and guys that were Christians. They're going out there watching this stuff. No way I'm not going down there. So I go up my room, my self-righteousness, I turn on Baywatch. I mean, I wasn't watching the porno movies. And if you haven't seen Baywatch, I don't watch it anymore because I was convicted and somebody convicted me, helped the Holy Spirit convict me of it and asked me why I was doing watching Baywatch. I mean, they don't have anything on either. It's just a little red here and a little red there. And the guys don't have much on either, man. They're buff, you know, looking like, Mr. Atlas. I mean, it's just, I was so self-righteous. I was, well, I'm not as bad as these guys. The standard is not them. The standard is Jesus' standard, not our standard. Magazines. Well, obviously, you got the porno magazines. That'd probably be wrong, wouldn't it? Well, here's another one for guys, probably. I mean, I like Sports Illustrated, but they come out with one edition every year. That you can't tell me that you look through the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition and say, man, that girl is hot, but my wife's a whole lot hotter. I'm not tempted at all. You can't, no way. I mean, I don't know, you may just be different than me, but if I looked at that thing, I'd be in trouble. There's plenty of things that I've still got to get rid of in my life. But thankfully, some people gave me some wisdom. Hey, that could cause you, oh man, it could, doesn't it? In fact, it does cause me lust. How about books? Just reading stuff. You know, some of these romance novels, I don't read those things, but I understand that they can be pretty steamy, and we got to protect ourselves. The internet, it's one of the greatest problems in the world today. This destroyed a missionary family that I know. The husband got hooked on pornography, and she went and had an affair, or committed a physical adultery, and destroyed him. They had to come back from the mission field, and it's destroyed their life. Internet. And the internet's not bad in and of itself. But we don't need to see how close we can come without falling in. We need to see how far we can stay away from that, not how close we can come. Now, there's probably a whole lot of bunch of other ones, and you all, the Spirit of the Lord will give you those if you earnestly seek your heart and let Him seek your heart. Now, let's look at some ways we can help each other. We're called to serve each other and encourage each other to live holy lives. Well, men, here's some ways you can help women. A woman lust is usually rooted in emotional longings, which then turn to physical longings. So don't pour your heart out to a woman that's not your wife. And if you're single, be real careful. Don't just keep, this has happened in my life and it's just so sad. And I want you to hear about this. And they're just, you don't pour it out to them and you don't let them pour it out to you. Because it opens up doors that you do not want to open up. And women are stimulated by touch, so I recommend side hugs. All right? And you all see some of you ladies, just being friendly, I know that, try to give me, I'm like, it's not in the front, all right? All right? I'm trying to help you. And you're trying to help me. We'll see that. You can help by encouraging women that desire to please God, especially your wife, by thanking them for dressing modestly. Thanking them. Thanks so much for dressing modestly. It's a big help. Thank you. I think that glorifies God. And guys, the clothes that you wear, be careful what you wear or what you don't wear. And pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that their satisfaction would be found in Christ alone. Pray for them. All right, ladies, here's a way you can help us, guys. Be aware of how aware men are of your bodies. Let me tell you this. They're extremely aware. Extremely aware of your bodies. Please dress modestly. Things aren't too... And what I mean by that, I'm not going to say 3 inches here. That is legalistic. The Lord's going to have to show you what that is, but you need to be honest with the Lord. All right? What's too tight? What's too short? What's too low? There's no measurement there. It's the measurement of our heart wanting to be pleasing to God. And there's a difference, all right? Listen to this. Between dressing attractively and dressing to attract. Did you hear that? There's a difference between dressing attractively and dressing to attract. Side hugs again, not frontal, all right? Side hugs. This is ridiculous. I'm telling you, you surely can help. The mailbox. What do you mean the mailbox? Guys have a trouble lusting after the mailbox? No, but sometimes what comes in that mailbox. I was told when I got married, you'll start receiving these catalogs that have all these women in their underwear and almost less than underwear because, you know, they're trying to get your wife to buy these nice lingerie. Now, that's all right if I see it, but anybody else sees it, there's something wrong, all right? So they said, have your wife cancel all those. When they come in the mail, you have her cancel them all. So that was one of the things we did when we first got married. We started getting these things. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, oh, my gosh. I mean, what did they send me in the mail? They said, John L., you need to cancel these. She called them up, canceled them all. Ladies, you want to help your husbands? I don't care what they say. They kick and scream, cancel all those magazines. It'll help them. And pray. Ladies, pray for us that we'll find our satisfaction in Christ alone and not the lust of the flesh. So let's all commit to getting a personal plan that calls for us to rid ourselves of things that cause us to lust. Our personal purity plan should be so extreme that we feel powerless to carry them out. They should be so extreme. That may sound extreme to you, and it is. And we ought to probably add about 10 more things on there that are even more extreme to keep us from lusting. And we should feel powerless to carry them out. So not only do we need the right plan, but we need the right power to carry out the plan, don't we? That's too high of a plan for me. That leads us to consider the power to fulfill the plan. First of all, you can do it in your own strength, human effort. This is called living by the flesh. And it's ridiculous. It's futile because you know what? The flesh is the very thing lusting after those things. I'm just going to live in the power of the flesh. I'm going to do it on my own. You can't do it. There's no way. Everything Jesus says here is to show us our inadequacy. Try doing this on your own. You'll be frustrated because you can't meet God's standard here. So how then are we ever to meet God's standard? The answer is the same as last week in dealing when we dealt with anger. The first thing is we need to realize that we can't meet His righteous standard and justify ourselves before Him. And then we must realize that He died in our place to offer us His righteousness in place of ours. He made Him who had no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He grants us His righteousness. Then we must humbly admit our sin and the just penalty of hell for our sin. Then turn from trusting ourselves in our sin and trust alone in His righteousness for you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? It's the only answer. Because if you haven't, you are justly condemned to eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And it's worse than Gehenna. It's worse than Hinnom. Well, what's the plan for those of us trusted in Jesus Christ for the payment of our sins? We've already done that and are born again. Well, we need to realize that His plan for staying away from lust is too high for us. We can't attain it. We cannot do it. It's impossible. I cannot flip off the commercials in my own power. I can't do it. I don't want to do it in my own power, in my own strength. So the only real power to fulfill the plan of staying away from lust is to be Spirit-empowered. To be Spirit-empowered. In other words, quit trying to do it on your own. Quit being self-righteous as a Christian
and trust in His righteousness that He's given you to carry it out. Daily trust and be controlled by the Holy Spirit and go in His strength and carry His plan of ridding yourself of lust in the things of your life to carry that out. You need His strength. Trust Him every day. Lord, I need Your strength. Please empower me by the Holy Spirit. I want to be Spirit empowered. Well, if you've never quit trusting in yourself to make yourself right with God, please realize you'll never do it. You'll never be good enough. His standard is way too high. And I beg you to admit your sin and you're guilty and turn from that and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And if you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to get your pen out again. I want you to write down the name of a close friend. I don't see any pens going. I want you to write down the name of a close friend. All right, I'm writing one down right now. A close friend, or maybe not writing your name down, that you are going to share your plan of ridding yourself of those things that tempt you to lust. Then I want you to get together with that friend this week, and I want you to pray together for the Lord to empower you to overcome the temptation of lust. I encourage you to make it a point to get together regularly, to pray together. Lord, help us be holy in this area of our life because we can't do it. Help. And you know what will happen? When God begins to daily deliver us from this sin, the world will take notice. Whoa. What happened to them? And they will glorify God in heaven because of the change He's made in our life. Not because we've sucked it up and done it ourselves, because He's changed us. How about it? Gary prayed, don't be merely hearers of the word, but doers of the word. But don't do it in your own strength again. Do it by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Let's pray. Lord, this is a difficult subject. And Lord, Your standard of lusting in the heart is way too high. And Lord, I pray for those who have never understood they cannot justify themselves before You in and of themselves, that they'll see that and trust in You alone for the forgiveness of their sins and be made right with You and given the righteousness that will then give them the strength to carry out Your plan. And Lord, for those of us who have, where I pray instead of relying on our own strength, Lord, we would rely on the Spirit that You have given us to carry this out and bring You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.